Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So these past four Sundays in Advent, we've been focusing on the no fear. Sorry, Denise, I keep missing you there. We've been focusing on the very first thing that the angels say when they encounter a human. Do not be afraid. And so our theme has been no fear. And you remember Advent 1? This, if you can go back one, thanks so much. Advent 1 was no fear, your prayer has been heard. And that's where we heard the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was barren, had no children. Zechariah had been in the Holy of Holies, and all of a sudden an angel appears. And the very first thing that is said by that angel Gabriel is, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. And then we find out that Elizabeth is going to have a child. Then Advent 2, second week in Advent, it's always the same scripture. It is John the Baptist, okay, so John, the child of Zechariah and Elizabeth, is out in the wilderness calling for change. And it's like he's pretty much saying in the beginning part, not later, because then he has some stronger words, but, you know, it's time for a change. It's time for us to turn back, to return to God. And don't have any fear when you're doing this. We have a loving and gracious God. So change your hearts. And then last week, we heard Pastor Matthew talk about no fear. Remember the angel Gabriel, the Annunciation, came to Mary and said, do not fear. Right? The Lord has found favor with you. And then Pastor Matthew talked last week about who the messengers are in our life and how God chooses us. God chose you. And then this week we're going to talk about no fear and trusting. So, you know, Matthew's gospel, which is where we hear today's story, has a very different account of the birth. All the other stories is just Luke. Really talks about Mary, right? It's always been Mary's story. What happens with Mary and the changes that are going on for Mary. We always hear of that encounter on Mary's side. Well, Matthew, which is basically written, the author is written to a Jewish community. Well, he's focusing on Joseph's side. You see, the story, the Annunciation, is told to us basically through Matthew's encounter with an angel. Mary doesn't really come into play that much in this gospel. So guys, you should be kind of happy about this one, because you can get to identify with Matthew. We don't know much about Joseph, do we? We know that he was probably an older man, so if Mary was like anywhere between the age of 12 and 14, Joseph was probably in his late 20s to early 30s. Okay, so that's an older man. I laugh because some of us, our spouses, are significantly older than us. Yes, 10 years is significantly older, Carl. Don't look shocked. We know that he was a carpenter just based on how he was described. Not that we know anything about the type of carpentry work that he did. What we are told by the scholars is that Joseph really only appears in the beginning, the early phase of Jesus' life, that most likely he probably died anywhere from the point after Jesus had gone to the temple when he was 12, right? He stayed in the temple, his parents left. They're like, oh my gosh, where's Jesus? They go back and they find him. Right, because both of his parents had gone. So anywhere from after that point to the point where Jesus comes into his public ministry, when he is then gone to the Jordan and baptized by John, his cousin. And we also know that he's not a central character in this story, is he? Other than we always say Jesus, Mary, and...
Joseph.
Joseph, right. But he's really not as central as we think he should be. And yet, his role in this story was so critical. In two or three sentences, we get the gist, along with Luke's gospel, of what has happened to Joseph. Now, in order to understand what has transpired, we do need to understand how Jewish marriage works. There's two steps in a Jewish marriage. The first one is the contract that is signed. I'm going to say negotiated, but in all honesty, it's not negotiated. It is pretty well set out in stone, as they say. And what it does is it describes all of the promises that a man is making to a woman in marriage. A husband is making to his wife. So it's the requirements. Gentlemen, is this not funny? I don't see any laughter going on. This is what he's required to do. He's required to put a roof over her head. He is required to keep clothing on her. He is required to provide food. There's all these things that he is required to do, contractually required to do. Now, ladies, we don't get off the hook, but these are what the marriage contract says. And, by the way, he pays money, what's called the bride price, to the father, to Mary's father. In the event of his death, Mary needs to go back and live with her dad, and there needs to be money involved in her care because she might not get married again. So I don't want anybody to think that this is like Joseph bought Mary. That's not what this is. These are all the requirements of what a husband is bound to do for his wife. Quite the opposite of a dowry now, isn't it? Yeah. So it's designed to protect the woman. And once this is signed, for all intents and purposes, they are husband and wife. Whether or not they are together that evening, they are contractually husband and wife. It would be as if a service is performed, do the marriage vows, right? So they vow, but the vow doesn't mean anything. If I don't sign off, right, as the legal person that can sign off on that, on the license, and there aren't two witnesses, it doesn't matter. But the minute that contract, that license is signed and sent in, the marriage is considered to be contractual. Now, they may go off in opposite directions, which is exactly what happened with my stepson, Carl's son. His wife had to go off to Petaluma, California, and he went back to Cape May the evening that they got married. They didn't get together again for another 6 months, which is phase two in the Jewish marriage. What happens after the contract is signed, then Joseph will go back to where he lives and he'll begin to prepare the house that he promised that he would provide for his wife. And Mary stays with her family, and then at some point in the future, it could be up to a year, he will come to get his wife and bring her to the home, and the marriage feast happens. So it's sort of like in today, we'll have the service first, right, that contractual part, and then the party happens afterwards. That's sort of how it is, only there's a 6 month to a year delay in that. So what do we have going on here? Mary and Joseph are married. They're in between that step one and that step two. So Joseph gets the news. We don't know how. All he knows is that something happened. Mary disappears for 3 months, runs off to her cousin's house in the country, and when she comes back, she's with child. And that is not a child that she had with Joseph. Can you imagine? I heard scandal. Scandal is exactly what it was. I love it. Yeah, it's like stuff that, you know, stuff of the TV shows today, right? Scandal it was. I mean, what a way to start a marriage. That's pretty rough. And you know something? In those days, it says right there, you know, we have to dig into these words that are there. It says, Joseph is righteous. That means Joseph follows the law, God's law. And do you know what God's law requires? If a man has is with a married woman who's not his wife, do you know what that law requires? Both of them are to be killed. Both of them are to be killed. They are both to be stoned to death. And so according to the law, it would be his requirement to report this. But Mary, he knows Mary, he knows Mary's family. And you know something? It also said he is a righteous man, but what else did it say? He's also merciful. And so he's struggling with this. I know what the law requires me to do, but I just can't do it. I can't do it. Something happened here. I don't know what happened with Mary. Remember, he has no knowledge of anything. I don't know what happened. I don't know if someone took advantage of her, maybe slipped something in her drink, and she wasn't able to cry out because, you know, in the law, it says if she cries out while she's being violated, not something she consented to, only the man is required to be put to death. Oh, no, sorry. The man is required to be put to death or pay money to the father. But there was no crying out. So he doesn't know what happened. But he makes the decision that goes against the law, doesn't he? He makes the decision after praying and praying and praying that he is going to dismiss her quietly. And what do you think dismiss her quietly means? He's going to divorce her. That's what that means. That's a very nice way of saying he's going to go for the what's called the get. And he will pay money to Mary's father for this divorce. But it will save her life. So he's going to do this quietly. Joseph goes to sleep. In his mind, he has made the decision. He goes to sleep, and who visits him in a dream? An angel of the Lord. And what does this angel say? Do not be afraid to go and take Mary to your home as your wife. Whoa. Exactly. Those are pretty heavy words that he just heard. And then he hears why. You see, everything that you thought might have happened isn't what happened. It is the Holy Spirit, and this is God's will. And it goes on and on and on in talking about who Jesus will be. The name is given. You are to call him Jesus, for he is the one who will save his people, who will forgive all sins. Emmanuel, God with us. Do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. No fear. God heard Joseph's prayer. His prayer was answered, perhaps not in a way he would have liked, but it was answered. Joseph does change the direction in which he was going, and he recognized at that point that God chose him for a very special role. And what was his action in all of this? He trusted. He did as he was commanded by God's angel. He trusted. Just trust. You know something? That word just is the hardest word we'll ever do. Just trust. The trusting isn't hard. The just doing it is hard. So that's what Joseph does. He takes her as his wife. Now, Joseph might have thought, okay, everything's going to be great after this, but don't we know differently? You know, when we trust God and we hear God's message, that doesn't mean the road is going to be smooth. And boy, is Joseph not an example of that. We know, and we'll hear tomorrow night, how the birth story goes. Not exactly where he would have liked for his wife to have given birth. I wonder if he broke the contract on that one, if there was supposed to be a house that she was to give birth in. And then we find out that Herod is on a rampage and is killing all the firstborn, and he flees after an angel tells him to do so, to go to Egypt. Then they live in Egypt for a while, and then when Herod is dead, they're able to come back. Not an easy route for this couple and for Joseph. We may not feel as if we get these clear messages like Joseph got. Yet I think in many ways we do get messages. We just aren't aware that we've gotten the message. You know, God talks to us. You ever get that feeling in your gut? Do you ever get that feeling in your gut? If you have a decision to make and your gut tells you to do something and your head maybe is telling you something else, go with your gut. We always say that. That's God talking to you. Do you get that sense of warmth and comfort if somebody's going through something and you just, you know, feel that total warm comfort feeling and you kind of hear this, everything's going to be okay? I've heard people tell me that. I've seen that peace which surpasses all understanding come over people. That is God leading in a direction. Has someone else ever come to you out of the blue and told you something or where you should go or something that you should do, and they say, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but God told me I need to tell you this. Have you ever had it happen to you, or have you ever done it for someone? Those are all the ways in which God communicates to us. And what is our role in all of this? Our role is to trust. And I'm going to say, just trust. And the just is the hard part. Joseph received divine guidance, direction. And this guidance, again, like we know, doesn't mean everything is going to be smooth. But what it does mean is that God is with us. God has revealed that God is coming to God's people in a whole new way, one that Joseph probably didn't fully understand, but he trusted the direction that he was given. We're called to trust, to have faith in our Lord who breaks into this world in the form of a baby, who can't stay away from us, but comes to us as the most vulnerable, who comes to us so that he can walk with us and be with us and teach us and show us healing and forgiveness. And not only that, who dies for us, who rises through the power of God, and who ascends to heaven, and who is always with us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have a God that will stop at nothing to rescue ourselves from ourselves, from our sinful side. How can we not place our trust in that God who is always for us? That God who is our Redeemer, our Creator, and our sustainer. Have no fear. Trust. Amen.